the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Hey everyone, and welcome to the latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. This is Nathan.
And this is Charlie. We're your hosts for today. And we are on the campus of Colorado Christian University, just outside of Denver, here with a friend and professor of ours, David Bosworth. So yeah, thanks for joining the podcast today.
Yeah, thanks. Great to be with you guys.
Would you mind just sharing with us a little bit about yourself and what you do?
Well, sure. I work as a professor here at Colorado Christian University. I teach New Testament, and I also teach missions. And in my spare time, I work with an organization called Greek Bible Tours as well. We take pastors and students over to Greece to help them understand the context of the Bible, which is really a fun and exciting thing to do, especially when you're involved in missions, because understanding the Bible is a cross-cultural experience as well.
Yeah, a lot of different cultures there.
Yeah, exactly.
That's fun. Cool. Well, I guess just to start off, as you work with a lot of students and young people, would you mind sharing with us what do you feel like is maybe one of the main things you would desire for students and young people in the church to grasp that maybe a lot of people don't?
Well, one thing I see a lot of people coming to grips with as they walk through an academic program in missions is understanding how the idea of serving God in mission is not an ancillary aspect of God's plan, that it's the center, the core, the most critical component of what God is doing in the world, and to transition from sort of having this as an item on the side to bringing it to the center of your life. That to me, that's one of the most critical transitions that a believer needs to make.
What do you think it is that causes people to have missions as kind of it's just something that the church does, it's not who the church is? Like, what is it that causes that?
Well, it's built into everything we do structurally. We have a missions committee, meaning that they're a group of people who hide themselves in a room and talk about it. We say, what's the purpose of the church? Well, the first answer is to go. People go to church. The purpose is to, when you gather on Sunday, to make enough money to keep the organization going. In other words, you become self-perpetuating instead of looking outward a lot of times. And so I think that the message that we send, probably unintentionally in many cases, but the message that we send is always that missions is just sort of something that's set over here as a bracket under a bracket under a bracket. And it's an important part of what we do in some churches, so we pull it into a primary bracket, and it's a less important or non-existent aspect of other churches. But there's few out there that just say, this is our heart and soul. They're there, but they're not as common. So I think it just leaves the perception for people that missions is a subset.
Yeah. That's good. I just watched a devotional video this morning, actually, where the speaker in the video was unpacking, this is why we're here. This is literally why we exist. It's for mission. Like, why on earth would God leave us here, suffering, sickness, horrible relational things that are difficult, all these things? Why would he be good and leave us in this? And the only answer he gives is, it's mission. We're here for the sake of mission. Otherwise, why would God leave us here?
Well, if you think about the structure of the Bible, it starts with Genesis. God puts us in a garden where we are fellowshipping with him in complete unhindered intimacy. Then the fall comes, and the rest of the Bible is the story of God restoring us back to that state of unhindered fellowship with him. So what is mission? Well, mission is the process of bringing people into reconciliation with God so that they can relate to him. And of course, it's a progressive reality. Even our salvation is a progressive reality as we come to know him through conversion and justification, but then there's sanctification and eventually death and glorification. So God's unfolding this to, at some point in the future, we will have that complete unhindered fellowship with him. But mission is the act of introducing people to God so they can be reconciled to him. And the whole story of the Bible from Genesis 4 onward is a story of mission. Hmm. So I think we just need to read the Bible in terms of what the central message is. It's our reconciliation with him. And mission is the critical component that makes that happen.
It's almost okay to say that it's God's heartbeat. Like the very thing that compels God to do what he does is this desire for relationship with us. And that is manifest in mission.
Yes. And it's also his desire to employ us in the process of bringing about that reconciliation. If God had wanted to, he could have us wake up in the morning with this thought in our mind. Every morning that just says, God is good. God loves you. God forgives your sin. I desire to re-engage in relationship. We could just wake up with that playing in our mind. Or he could broadcast it in the clouds so that we could read it every morning. I mean, there are so many ways. I mean, if he created the world, rules the world, then he's not lacking in his capacity to communicate that to us. But he, of his own free will and desire, chose to employ us as people in the process of communicating his love to others. That was a choice on his part. But that's what mission is. It's us working with God. And that's the wrong way to say it. It's us responding to God and submitting to God and obeying God. That's what mission is. And so for me, if the whole story of Scripture from Genesis 4 onward is God re-engaging us after sin has separated us from us, and the way he chooses to do that is through human agency, by his own volition, then who are we to say mission is insignificant or a subset or for someone else?
Right. Wow.
Yeah, it seems true, especially if he is a missionary God, and that's what he's actively doing from beginning to end throughout the Scriptures, like you mentioned in Genesis, and he says to Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. Seems like, hey, going out to all the world, you get to Isaiah, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And basically, hey, anybody can come in and follow his path and plan for salvation if they submit to him, right? Not just the Israelites. It kind of seems like, hey, they had a purpose to be a light to the whole world. And then on to the New Testament, as we know, make disciples of all nations.
I remember sitting in your class, actually. I don't remember if it was New Testament or like Introduction to Theology or something. And you said that like very few characters in the Old Testament understood God's global heart, but that one of them was Solomon when he's dedicating the temple. I can't remember. I think it's the one in Chronicles, not the one in Kings, but I can't remember which one.
I don't remember off the top of my head either, but
but essentially he's like, Solomon had that vision that people would come see this temple and they would give glory to God no matter what nation that they're from.
Yeah, when you look at Solomon's dedicatory prayer for the temple, that's exactly what he says, that people will come here and they will know who God is. But then you have that great reversal in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's everyone comes to Jerusalem in order to meet God, see God, and worship God. But then the Holy Spirit comes upon us in Acts. We become the temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are mobile such that God is taken to the entirety of the world. So in that great reversal, God continues to perpetuate the reconciliation with his creation.
Wow. I'm curious what you would say. A couple things come to mind with this topic. How would you answer someone if they're like, okay, I get that you think that's the whole intent and purpose and focus of our lives, of the church? What would you say to somebody if they're like, I'm not sure it is the focus? I mean, how would you answer them?
Of the Bible or of their life?
Both. If they're saying, is that really the focus? I mean, is it mission or... what if they have been living in the idea that it is a subset? I mean, how would you answer
that? Maybe we should start by defining what mission is. That might help.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would and this is not a precise definition, but in general, I would define it as participating in the reconciliation of God to his creation.
Okay.
And I'm meaning people by that, not just the created order in general.
And what does that look like, that reconciliation in your mind?
Well, to me, that's the salvation message. It's that our sins are forgiven, that we come into right standing with God, and therefore we can now, in his presence, we can function. Without his holiness becoming our holiness, we can't move in his presence. So mission is the process of bringing that message to someone such that they can respond you know, I mean, we can talk about various definitions, but that's a working definition,
but,
I think.
But just to say that it's not only something that exists like, hey, I'm going on a mission trip, or it's not only something that exists like, hey, I need to like get an airplane and go somewhere, or I need to like go feed the hungry, or in order to be on mission.
Right.
It's more of a life.
Well, it starts at something more central, mm-hmm. and that is the message of salvation. Mm-hmm. However, we see that God has a desire for people of all nations, nationalities, ethnicities, language groups to enter into relationship with him. And that's declared from the onset. I mean, you look at the purpose of the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant. They were to be a mediatory people. So they were to function as a proclamation, not just to their neighbor or not just to anyone or even to themselves. They were to function as a proclamation to the nations. Mm-hmm. And the same is true for us as the church. We are not merely called to be a testimony to our family, to our neighbors, even to people in our own context. We are called to be a testimony to all peoples, such that the vision that comes about in Revelation will come about. Mm. And we see people of every tribe, nation, and tongue around the throne. Mm. So this is something that we're aiming at. So when God says, I want to be reconciled to the people I have made, he does specify that he wants to be reconciled to someone of each group.
Yeah. Mm.
He loves diversity, and we need to embrace that as Christians. But so, yes, we can be a missionary in our own context, but we must not set our sights
only on that.
Only on that. Mm. As Christians, all of us are engaged in all peoples being reconciled to God. And we're all going to play different parts in that. Mm. We're all going to have an aspect of that equation in which we contribute our particular factor. I love the material that is put out by OMF, the Six Ways material. Hmm. It talks about the six different options that we have for engaging in the missional process: serving, going, sending, praying, welcoming. Hmm. But this helps us to go, okay, well, here's something that I can latch on to, because not everyone is going to go. If we all went, that would be a cataclysmic disaster. Really. I mean, you can imagine what would happen to the American church if 90% of Christians went somewhere else.
Right.
We don't think about that because it would never happen. But the reality is it's not even practical. But we do need people to go and sin. We probably need to change the proportions a little bit. That, I mean, you think of the Moravians.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yes.
I mean, I think of the ratio was 2 to 1. For every one person that went out, they had 2 people back in the Moravian community as server supporters.
33% goers.
Yeah. So
statistically, it kind of seems a little bit more matching to the statistics of the world. And I mean, still 6,000 some unreached people groups out of the 16,000 people groups of the world. And how many people are, I mean, you look, anybody can look at the statistics. One place that I love looking is the travelingteam.com and the statistics they put up, and just, it's overwhelming to see how little people and missionaries are being sent to the unreached world, and how little funds are being given to missions, and not only missions, but missions to the unreached. It's just, are we maybe off base? If this is why we're here, how is so little going toward this cause?
So I guess with that kind of broader definition of missions in mind, we can go back to your question and say,
yeah,
like, what would you say to someone who says, you know, I don't agree with you. I don't agree that this is what our lives are about or what the Bible is about.
Well, I think you said ask yourself a series of questions. Go, well, you know, why is it that I have come to that perspective? Mm. It's kind of like when you're witnessing to someone. You can look at them and say, well, why is it that you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ? And they'll give you some answer.
Yeah.
But there's always a deeper issue. Mm. And it's like, well, really, I don't think God is worth following because my mom died of cancer when I was 9 and he's not good. I mean, there's always a deeper story that's informing people's decisions. And so my challenge would be to ask the question, what's the deeper story that's causing you to take what is, to me, a glaring presentation, an undeniable presentation of God's desire, biblically speaking, and set it aside? Mm. Is it fear? Is it selfishness? Is it racism? Is it unwillingness to prioritize resources sacrificially? Is it haven't read the scriptures? What are the deeper realities? Maybe there's a circumstantial reality. Maybe there's a person. But asking that question will help to get to the real root of why someone might say, nah, this is not important.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, I feel like that could be helpful to people who just want to be involved or ministry leaders who are saying, how can we get more people involved? Maybe those personal kind of discipleship-oriented conversations to say, hey, what's really going on here?
One of the most exciting things to me about the 21st century, and particularly working with students who are thinking creatively and outside the box, is that there's no longer a template for mission. There was a point in the 20th century where we could probably boil things down to a series of templated options in terms of missional engagement. Yeah. Those have been blown to smithereens. And so the ways in which you can engage in mission are so diverse and so creative and so individualized and so accessible now that it makes sense. If we're looking for the acceleration of mission in preparation for Christ's return, then the 21st century makes a lot of sense that this is happening. I think it's a part of God's plan to bring the gospel to the whole world. And so to me, asking the question, well, how can I be a part? We haven't necessarily helped in our mobilization strategies, in the way in which we present mission to people. It was like, well, give up everything you own, leave your family, don't talk to them, and do it because you love Jesus.
Everybody say, no thanks. I like Burger King too much.
You know, I mean, there's a group of people that are going to respond to that. Yeah. So we don't want to come to people with a sense of, you don't have to sacrifice for Jesus. That would be detrimental and unbiblical.
Right.
But on the other hand, we can say, wow, you have a burden for music and making music, and there are places in the world that will welcome you in to do this. This will give you an opportunity to engage at a heart level with people. Let's go and do that. I mean, that's something that's newer in our conceptualization of mission as we move beyond simply the expatriate getting on a ship. Yeah. Planting a church, translating the scriptures. These things need to continue as the basis for what we do, but now we can begin adding to that as we accelerate the proclamation of the gospel, anticipation of Christ's return.
So you would say, with those people that are maybe considering or not, kind of getting to know what's a unique thing about their life or passion and saying, how could that be a part of the mission for the whole world?
I think that's a great model to follow.
Yeah.
There's a lot of debate about this, but to me, that makes a lot of sense. I mean, I get excited about things that I'm passionate about.
Mm-hmm.
When I look at the series of books, I mean, you guys are sitting here. We've got, you know, what, 300 books sitting around us here. There are some that are more exciting to read than others.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to pick up the ones that are most exciting to me. Mm. And it's the same with mission. Mm. You can pick up. You can engage in something that is a part of who you are, how you're made, things you love, something you do well, and that is going to communicate to people.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times if the gospel becomes a dispassionate thing to us, then we don't proclaim it well.
Mm-hmm.
But when it's integrated into who we are,
right,
then it's much more passionately proclaimed.
Oh, absolutely.
Way more compelling to those watching or being witnessed to. I can't help but think of this guy who comes to mind who is doing a lot of ministry in Asia, and one of the things he does is ride motorcycles through crazy, crazy insane places, places you could hardly hike through, it seems like. He gets these special types of motorcycles called trials bikes and gets into these villages to share the gospel with them and help them get the church going. And he loves motorcycles. In fact, when he's in the U.S., he races at Bandimere Speedway. And so that's kind of a unique thing about his life. And yeah, I think it's I think there's a balance to be had there. If we used those unique passions, I think maybe more people would be going and engaging and be more compelling. There's some scripture, I wish I could remember it off the top of my head, but Paul basically says in one of his letters, may we proclaim in such a way that would be compelling. And I wonder if this is a way that that could happen. And then at the same time, I also think the other side of the coin is there will be things that are going to be difficult and that we just are going to suffer through and won't necessarily enjoy while we're there, yet could be joyful in the Lord at the same time.
It's really important that both are a part of the calling. It really is, because as the world continues to hurtle towards Christ's return, not only is there going to be an acceleration of the proclamation of the gospel, but there's going to be the birth pangs of Christ's return. Yeah. Wars and rumors of wars and suffering and cataclysmic disasters. And so all of this is, of course, on top of the normal working out of our fallen sinful nature. Mm. And so to present to people this idea that you can just passionately go and do what you're excited about and somehow it's going to be this grand adventure and you're just going to be like a legend, just sort of raptured into heaven as you go on a mission is really a false concept. Yeah. It will be hard. But being passionately engaged and sacrificially suffering are not two concepts that need to be bifurcated. No. They really don't. I mean, you know, no one's like, hey, sign me up for suffering. But you read Paul's letters. He suffered quite a bit. And you can look at Paul's life through two different lenses. You can look at him as this incredible adventurer. I mean, the guy traveled over 10,000 miles, probably by foot, most of it. Some by ship. And he encountered any number of horrific realities.
Kind of sounds like Indiana Jones at times.
He does. I mean, he's thrown to the beasts in Ephesus, and he faced down animals who tried to kill him as people were being entertained. What in the world?
I mean,
and he came out alive.
I mean, what? I'll speak for males because I am one. But what guy doesn't watch Gladiator or Indiana Jones, these kinds of stories, and say, I wish I could live that kind of adventure to their core.
Exactly. On the other hand, Paul says, I suffered deeply.
Massively.
And on top of these sort of sufferings, physical maladies, came the weight of bearing the burdens of the church, which for him was a psychological weight, which was more significant than the physical. So Paul understood both. He didn't see them as two separate entities at all. And that should be instructive to us, I guess, when we call people into mission and engage them in the task.
Yeah, that's good. It almost feels like it's simply the definition of the word passion. So you love something so much you're willing to suffer for it. And so it doesn't say you're not passionate about passion. You love it so much. You'd give anything to be a part of it. And you'd even suffer for it because you love it so much. You rejoice in that suffering. I mean, if we think, I've heard it said, think about playing football or wrestling or any sport that has some bit of intensity in it. You suffer to play that game. You work hard day after day after day, beat your body into submission for the sake of that sport that you love. But you want to keep doing it. I mean, nobody has fun in a two-hour wrestling practice where you, by the time you're done, you just got to lay down. It's so intense. But you keep doing it day after day after day because you love it so much. And I wonder, it's the definition of passion, if it's the same thing in regards to God's mission as well.
I like that. And so part of our mission training then, taking that analogy, ought to be building endurance and the character of perseverance.
Right.
How do you think we might go about that as we train and mobilize people to go?
I tell my kids it's in the little stuff. You know, they're like, we just finished watching a World War II series, my son and I, and it's grueling to watch what these guys went through. My son looked at me and says, you know, I don't know if I'd have the character to do something like that. I says, yeah, no, you start in the little stuff. I said, those guys didn't have the character to make those life and death sacrificial decisions that we saw portrayed in the film when they started out. I said, but you start those decisions now, what you watch, what you say, how you approach God, doing your homework. And so I think it's the regular everyday life that we begin to build those disciplines of character into our life. And then when the time comes to make more significant life and death decisions, or when suffering of greater proportion comes, then we're ready.
Yeah, it kind of seems like that scripture, if we're faithful in little, then he'll make us faithful in much. So being faithful in those small things day by day, enduring through them.
I think that one of the things that a lot of people wrestle with, especially in America, is this desire to be comfortable. Like, and I think that we have almost proclaimed, like, some people overtly and some people not so overtly, we've almost proclaimed this gospel of comfort. Like, Jesus comes to you and meets your need. And, like, and we kind of just leave the gospel at, it's all about you. When in reality, it seems like part of the gospel, part of just even the gospel call needs to be, yeah, it's about you, but it's also about everyone else. Like, Jesus is calling you and bringing you into his mission so that you can be a part of this. And so I think we're encountering these issues with people not getting into mission because, like, it's not been part of the gospel call that they've received. Like, that we need to adjust how we're calling people to be followers of Jesus.
I agree. If we can reconceptualize people's framework for their relationship with Christ, it will help in helping people to understand what their role in mission is. Mm-hmm. Because if salvation is about God satisfying me, or if salvation is about me satisfying God by coming to him in response to what he's asked, it does miss the point that salvation is about God's glory. Mm-hmm. That he is maximally glorified by our response to him. Mm-hmm. And he is about pursuing his glory, which sounds very counterintuitive to us, doesn't it? And it's like, if I were to say, I'm about my glory, I'm about people knowing who I am, I'm about making myself known. We're done with you at that point. Yeah, I mean, that's hubris for us. That's inappropriate. But it's only inappropriate because we're human. It's of course, entirely appropriate for God to ask that and to pursue that. And so if salvation is described in terms of our bringing glory to God by responding to his act of love toward us, then mission can also be conceptualized that way.
Yeah.
You know, we glorify God by making him more known.
Mm.
It's like the story in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. God said to spread out throughout the earth to bring him glory, and they did the opposite. They gathered together to make a name for themselves. Mm. And I think there was some comfort in that as well.
Yeah.
There was a sense of, hey, we can increase our technology. We can gather together. There's strength in numbers. They didn't have computers and air conditioning in Babel, but they did have some things they wouldn't have had living out scattered. True. And so it's a very real temptation that's been around from the beginning to use comfort, technology, and togetherness to think that we're going to do something good in the world. And in reality, we're drawing glory away from God by pursuing those things.
Mm. Yeah, it's fascinating. I recently heard a sermon preached which was essentially about the topic, we've been given, most of us, a gospel that falls short of the fullness of the true gospel. Jesus essentially saying, Jesus died for our sins so that we can go to heaven when we die. It's like, that really misses the mark for the full. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, and Paul in Acts chapter 28 says, continually day by day, proclaim the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that, it assumes that there's more than this. It's the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, and Jesus is a king. And so, yeah, his death on the cross for our sins didn't cost us anything, but if we're to follow him, it costs us everything. And just that kind of dichotomy there, that it's just that same topic. It's about us, and it doesn't cost us anything, and we're good.
Yeah, I obviously 100% believe that the like the scriptures say, that we're saved by grace. Like, that's not something 100%. Not something that you can earn. But for some reason, especially us Protestants, I feel like we've accidentally stopped at we're saved by grace, and we forget to read like all the other scriptures where Paul is like, no, actually faith takes action, and James, faith takes action. And so we can't just live in the, I'm just saved.
Said a prayer and we're good.
Right. That's not what it's all about.
Yeah. It's like, I love the scripture in Ephesians that it doesn't stop there, but God has created all these good works in advance for you to do. So it's like, we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. It seems like they come as a natural result of, and I wonder if, the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, what he's done for us, and as a result, what he wants us to be a part of for his sake and his glory, would be a fuller picture of what people are really giving their lives to from the beginning.
So we started this conversation by talking about how missions is not, we've relegated it to the outside. It's just a bracket under a bracket under a bracket. What is a practical way that we, either as the church global or as individuals, can begin to relocate missions into the center?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it starts with those who are in leadership positions understanding and embracing this idea. Mm. It doesn't have to be a radical change at first. Mm. It's someone coming to a reprioritization. So that they just ask a simple question when they're making decisions about resource allocation, organizational structure, or even how they spend their time. The question is this: how would Jesus be glorified and made known through this? So you can ask that about where you go on vacation. You can ask that about who you marry. You can ask it about what book you read. But how would Jesus be maximally glorified to others by this? And so if we begin to get ourselves in the habit of asking that question, then we begin to question things small and large, and eventually we can make some changes in how we do things. It may be that a church decides, you know what, we could spend $20,000 refurbing our lobby to have a coffee bar, and maybe that would bring in some people. Or we could spend $20,000 and take 8 of our key leaders over to Burma with our national partners over there and help them catch a vision for what God's doing here. So which one would make Christ known more? I don't know if there's a simple question to that, a simple answer to that question always. It may be that one option or the other is better in certain instances. But if you're asking the question, then you'll be evaluating, and eventually that will bring changes so you don't just assume the answer that is comfortable and easy. You're at least opening the door for other options that will bring change. So I'm inspired by a slash and burn approach to this, but practically speaking, I know that that doesn't always bring about long-term sustainable results. And so my answer is actually very practical in terms of making small changes that way.
Yeah, I love that question. I think it's practical. Like you said, leaders can ask it, and individuals can ask it all across the board. It seems like a very practical next step, and the Lord might use that.
I was talking to some folks I know at a church a few weeks ago, and they said, well, we have a family in our church that wants to go into the Middle East. It's going to be their vacation. They're going to go visit some of our staff over there. But we're a little concerned about support raising for vacation. It just doesn't seem right. And I said, look, I said, people go to Acapulco for vacation. They don't go to this Middle Eastern country. This is mission, right? But that's just an example of how we can ask that question. We're going to take our 5 kids, and we're going to take our vacation budget, and we're going to go and visit one of our workers in our church who's in a very tough context, and encourage them and understand more about their environment. It's just a small change that could result in very significant impact in terms of how people prioritize resources and time and relationships.
Yeah, well, that's good. What do you think would be the fruit of everyone engaging God's mission at the core? I mean, if we were to dream, what do you think could happen?
Well, I'm amazed when I find one person who passionately engages. I get so significantly encouraged. I mean, that is one of the benefits of being a professor. This is year 20 for me now, actually. And so, you know, I can look back at students that I had 15 years ago, and I now see they've established organizations in different places around the world. And so you see the impact of a well-made decision, of a step of faith. You see what happens as a result of that. And so if everyone did that, the impact would be monumental, of course. But we don't have to hope for everybody. Yeah. I've seen significant change occur in this world as a result of one person making the choice to step out in faithful obedience. I mean, you guys are an example of that as well. Right? I mean, I look at what's emanating out of this. Even the fact that we have a podcast here that you guys are putting out is fruit of decisions you guys made early on out of faith. You're trusting God for the results, and then it begins to have impact. God will multiply the impact of faith. He does it in the scriptures. We have personal experiences of this. And so I think the question is really, am I willing to expand my borders? Am I willing to think beyond what is in front of me?
That's good.
In order to have an impact? It will go more painfully slow than any of us wish, because, of course, as Americans, we like to get to the bottom line, we like results, and we like them fast. And God's in no hurry.
Yeah.
If he were in a hurry, he would have come back a long time ago. I mean, he's in absolutely no hurry. He fits much better with these cultures where it's relational rather than time orientation.
So we takes 10 hours just to get a Bible in this country. Come on.
Yeah. But we need to we need to take a page out of the book of some of our brothers and sisters around the world who think relationally and go, all right, I'm going to stick with the process of just continuing to see what might happen if I ask the question.
Yeah. I just want to ask one more question before we wrap up. And you had said at the beginning of this podcast episode, really, as the church and as believers, all of us need to be involved in this mission. And not only to our neighbors, although we must be involved with our neighbors and those in close proximity, but to all nations. So how would you instruct believers if they're saying, okay, I understand that and I agree with you. I can even start to ask the question, does this glorify and make Jesus known as I make decisions? But how do I start to understand, am I called to go, or do I just send money, or do I pray, or how do I go about that and figure that out?
Yeah, well, I think it starts with an honest, open heart before the Lord. We prevent so many good and right things from happening by our own sinful unwillingness to consider what might be. And we just shut it down. So the first step is just opening up and saying, wow, God, I'm open to this. And then watch out, because you don't know what might start happening when you just crack the door open and say, I'm open. I'll tell you a quick story. I partner with a mission organization in Greece. I'm actually on staff with a mission organization that works in Greece. And the first time we went over there to explore what that partnership might look like and how we might be involved, we were standing up on top of the hill right outside of Athens. And I was talking to the person who's my ministry partner over there now. And I said, you know, how did you get to this state of leading all of these outreaches here? He goes, well, it actually went back to a mission conference in Chattanooga, and a speaker named Stephen Olford was giving a sermon, and he made a call at the end that said, I'm willing. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know, but if you're just willing to say, God, what might happen? Stand up. I said, you're kidding me. I said, I was in that same exact service. We knew we had been from the same town, but I was in that same exact service with Stephen Olford, and I remembered him saying that. And I stood up too. And I'm like, here we are 20 years later together asking the question, how can we partner together to make this more impactful? And it all came from both of us standing up in that moment and saying, Lord, I'm available. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm available. And so to me, that's where we start. We say, I'm available. And then through the counsel of other people, through the providence of God, he will make it clear what our part is.
That's good. It feels to me very similar to the prayer that Isaiah says as God's looking across the earth. And here is Isaiah saying, here, my Lord, send me. I'll go. It's just almost like saying, hey, I'm willing. If you'll send me, I'm willing. I'll go. And pretty amazing to think what God can just do with a simple willingness to say yes to him.
Well, thank you so much for your time, David. It has been a real pleasure.
Yeah, it's been awesome. A lot of wisdom. And I guess before we end, is there any way, let's say somebody's interested in the Greek Bible tour or being in contact with you, what's the best way for them to contact
you? Just GreekBibleTours.com.
Awesome.
We'll get them there.
Great. GreekBibleTours.com if you want to check out David Bosworth's ministry and what he's up to and how you can be involved.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for joining us for this episode of Fuel for the Harvest. We hope you have a great day. God bless.